Thank you, Michael. I loved Lee as you were praying, and as Michael, as you were praying, you know, just thinking about so many blessings, so many things to be thankful for this past year. And so before we get to the scripture, I wonder if you'd just turn to a neighbor and share with them one thing that you're thankful for this morning. Everybody's got to do this. You'll thank me for it later. Just turn to somebody now and tell them one thing that you're thankful for today. All right, that's enough. I said one thing. That's quite enough now. I've lost you people. Lost you to Thanksgiving. That's just a terrible thing right there. Margaret. I got something that I know you're thankful for. Your son is here, and he just got some wonderful news, accepted to Harvard Business School. Huh? Yeah. Congratulations. We're excited for you and excited for your mom, who will be paying the tuition, I understand. Yeah. God is good all the time. You know. Well, we have been in the midst of this wonderful series, and I'm so thankful for our young people, our children and our young people who have provided such insight into this Advent theme that we've been in about border crossings, thinking of all the ways that God decided to cross borders to make his way to us at Christmas time. To be known by us, to abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen? And so we continue with that. I want to invite you to turn with me to our scripture. We're going to read a few different verses than the ones listed in your bulletin today, but we're going to Matthew 2. We're going to begin with the verse numbered 1. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. The first verse of the second chapter. Are you there yet? Good, good. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he did as the angel of the Lord... Wise guys from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." Wink, wink. When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children. In and around Bethlehem, we were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. May God bless the reading of God's word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The story of the wise men, or the magi, as we sometimes call them, has had poets and artists curious for centuries. Everybody from William Butler Yeats to William Carlos Williams, to even William Stephen Healy. Everybody curious about it, you know. Setting the story to verse. My favorite being the African-American poet Frank Horn. The poem he called Kid Stuff. The wise guys tell me that Christmas is kid stuff. Maybe they've got something there. 2,000 years ago, three wise guys chased a star across a continent to bring frankincense and myrrh to a kid born in a manger with an idea in his head. And as the bombs crash all over the world today, the real wise guys know that we've all got to go chasing stars again and hope that we can get back some of that kid stuff born 2,000 years ago. I love that one. The poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, which is my nickname in some circles, he gave the wise men names. Melchior, Gaspar, Balthazar. I don't know why he had to make them impossible to pronounce. Artists too many to count have given a whirl at painting the scene or writing songs about it. On and on it goes. This story having proven to be so fascinating. But it's a story about which a whole lot has been made from a whole little, really. The Bible just doesn't give us that much to go on. Whoever decided there were three magi made that part up, because we're never told their number, don't even know if they were kings. In fact, pretty unlikely that they were. More likely, they were simply educated. Philosophers, scientists, maybe, people of wisdom, interpreters of dreams. Here were men who studied the stars, which was common in their day. They believed a person's destiny was influenced or determined by the star under which they were born, so that if some spectacular thing showed up in the heavens, why, it would impress them that God must be breaking into the world somehow, breaking in some supernatural way, announcing some cosmic event. And when we put that kind of thinking together with the general expectation of the day among God's people, the expectation of an imminent messianic announcement, the idea that God was going to break into the world and raise up somebody who would deliver humankind from bondage and limitation, when we put that astrological assumption and that messianic expectation together, well, we can see how these magi became convinced that an act of God was taking place, one that heralded the entrance of a great king in the heavens. And that was a long run-on sentence right there. But we got through it. So their journey began, right? One that led them to Herod, king of Judah. He was a man come to be known as Herod the Great, better yet, Herod the Terrible, Herod the Super Nasty. He was a major league jerk, Herod was. Ruled his people for 40 years, ruled them with an iron fist. He was a great builder. Included the building of the temple in Jerusalem. He was a great manager. He supplied from his own resources to help the Jewish people through a famine. But he was also somebody plagued by great suspicion, which was his downfall. And that is a sad, sad thing, isn't it? To become a prisoner of your suspicions, your jealousy. It's toxic, jealousy is. In his latter years, Herod became known as a murderous old man. He murdered his wife. He murdered his mother. He killed his three sons. In fact, somebody once said it was safer to be Herod's pig, the Greek word is hous, than it was to be his huos, which is the word for son. When he at long last approached death, tradition holds that Herod had a group of upstanding citizens in Jerusalem arrested, thrown into jail, with orders that they were to be killed the moment he was breathing his last, so that at least there would be some tears shed when he died. I'm telling you, this guy was whack. A petty, threatened ruler who understood, maybe not real clearly, maybe not all that sensibly, but he understood that in this child, born in a manger in Bethlehem, lay the potential for revolution. Understood that if people started running around and thinking the Messiah had come, why, Herod's whole kingdom, the one he'd spent the last 40 years protecting, would come crashing down. And out of that fear, insanity was born. An insanity that came to be known as the slaughter of the innocents. As Herod put to death human babies in an attempt to extinguish the threat he believed Jesus presented. And that's the world, the evil world, into which the Magi landed when they chose to follow this star they had seen. When they chose to inquire about God's Messiah born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, I've thought a good deal about what the journey of the wise men represents, what it says about them, what it suggests to us. See, there's a willingness embodied in their story. That's the word that comes to mind for me. A willingness, first of all, to open themselves up to the possibility of the miraculous, even to seek it out, the miraculous news that God became a human being. See, we need to understand these are people accustomed to living with and accepting only what their considerable intellects could comprehend. You know anybody like that? They scored high on their ACTs. Were in the top 3% of their class. They went to the best colleges. Graduated summa cum big deal laude. These are people who were expected to cast a suspicious eye on anything anybody claimed to be miraculous, which makes their journey to Bethlehem all the more remarkable. I love how the writer Max Lucado put this. He says that in just a moment of time, a spectacular thing happened. Heaven opened herself up and placed her most precious one in a human womb. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. The one who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent on the nourishment of a young girl. God as fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of the world being created, God given eyebrows and elbows, two kidneys and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, no silk, no ivory, no hype, no baby shower. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. Were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. We were with family yesterday. I got a niece. Her mama's Filipino. Her daddy's white. Her name is Grace. She's just learning to walk. She had the big red hoop Christmas dress on. And she... It's much cuter if you see her doing it. It just took my breath away. And I don't know about you, but to think of Jesus in that light, it seems almost irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something we feel comfortable thinking about. So much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation. Clean the manure from around the manger. Pretend he never spit up or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. Easier to stomach that way, isn't it? It's something about keeping the divine up there rather than down here. Keeps him distant, keeps him packaged, keeps him predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, do not do that. Let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and muck of our world, for only if we let him in can he pull us out. See, that was the willingness of the Magi, to suspend what they could only comprehend in their finiteness and humanness, to allow God in God's divinity to be revealed in that humanness. That was their willingness, and it amazes me. See, I grew up in an academic household. My parents, both educators, learned that knowledge is power. And so I know stuff, can explain stuff. But God came into this world to show us something greater than anything we can know or explain on our own. Came to show us himself, came to show us Jesus, came to save people who are unable to save themselves. People like me and people like you. So not only were these Magi willing to consider and pursue the miraculous, they were also willing to listen to God's voice and obey it. Verse 12 of our text, Matthew says, God spoke to them in a dream, warned them of the danger to be found if they complied with Herod's command. And so they chose to obey God rather than an earthly king and crossed a border and went home by another way. To which we say, really? Is it ever that simple? We who would make obedience such a complicated thing, we who've got 100 exceptions to every rule, could it ever be so simple as hearing God's voice and doing what we're told? Well, according to Matthew's gospel, yes. Yes. Like the disciples who hear the call of Jesus and just immediately leave their fishing net to follow him, sometimes, perhaps more often than we care to admit, it really is that simple to obey God. The Magi listened, and they heard, and they obeyed. So one more poem this morning, one that's always moved me, by the poet Ann Weems, the one she calls The World Still Knows. Words I find so fitting in a world like ours. A world with places like Syria in it, and North Korea in it. A world where ISIS and other forms of radicalism exist, where terror and suffering happen. The poet writes, "The night is still dark, and a procession of Herod still terrorize the earth, killing the children to stay in power. The world still knows it's Herod's, but it also knows men and women who pack their dreams safely in their hearts and set off toward Bethlehem, faithful against all odds, undeterred by fatigue or rejection, to kneel to a child. And the world still knows those people wise enough to follow a star, those who do not consider themselves too intelligent, too powerful, too wealthy to kneel to a child. And the world still knows those hearts so humble that they're ready to hear the word of a song and leave what they have to go to kneel to a child. The night is still dark, but by the light of the star, even today we can see to kneel to a child." I don't know what stars you're going to be called upon. I don't know what stars I'm going to be called to follow on the next stretch of our lives, the next week, the next month, in 2016. But I believe that God's promise to us in that calling, whatever it is sure, is absolutely sure. It's not a promise of being kept from trouble. Rather, it's a promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And the question is simple, really. Are we willing to stand on that promise and to follow? Amen. Would you pray with me? Some of you have had a great year. You can look back and those Thanksgiving just come rolling because you're full up on God's blessing. And some here this morning would love to see 2015 way in the rearview mirror. And my prayer is that God would meet you wherever you are this morning. That God would allow you to see a star in the heavens that's full of promise for you. I want to invite you, if you would like to kneel to a child today. This altar is open. It's a good place to kneel. It's a safe place to kneel. It's a place where you get to kneel with your sisters and brothers. You get to kneel in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you're invited to come and kneel today. If you just want to lay something down and something you've been carrying that you need to lay down, you come and lay that down at this altar today.